children. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
There's a miracle in the house.
So, you know, we tend to try to teach Christians that Christianity is about being God's person and then living it out. And it's not easy. How many of you can agree with that? It's not easy. It's not easy to live out the character of God. And there's so many things that interfere with that. You know, the world interferes with it. Our own bodies, our own flesh interfere with it. You know, our own weakness interferes with it. There's a lot that interferes with it. So we need to be encouraged to do what's right. And this is the thing. Here's what's really important. You know, part of it is you got to want to try. You know what I mean? You know, if you're like, I'm not even going to try, then you've lost. But I'm going to give you, or not I, I mean, Scripture is going to give us some reasons why we should try. And things will help us to accomplish a better level of being God's person, all right? A better level of behaving in a way that pleases God. The first little, it's like a transition between last week and this week. The first line of our next text, we're in Romans 13, just this little thing, let no debt remain outstanding. And I put it in the King James because King James in this case hits it a little bit better. Owe no man anything. And that the last bit's the Greek, the actual original language. And it really says, you know, no one, nothing you should owe. So it's like a double negative. You know, you should not owe, you know, there's no person that you should owe anything, kind of, you know. But it's two negatives. Nothing, no one, owe. Right? Okay? And this is, so, you know, what I say to folks about just this little piece is debt is bad. Everybody say that. Debt is bad. We could do a whole talk on financial things and debt. But just, I mean, we live in a country that lives on debt. I mean, when the economy was zipping along, and that seems like ancient history, but when the economy was zipping along, it was zipping along because people were buying stuff. And I, you know, I'd go to a place like Best Buy or someplace like that, and I'd see these people, you know, and I knew they weren't wealthy, and they're walking out with a 60-inch screen TV, you know. And I said, man, how are you doing that, you know? And you realize, oh, yeah, they got a credit card, and they're zipping it up, and they're piling up debt. You know, God just didn't, you know. And here's the thing. Think about it. Our culture invites us to be in debt. We got students here, you know, some of you getting through school, and you know, it's hard to get through school without debt, right? It really is. I understand that. And then you go get a car, more debt. And then you get a house, more debt, you know. Our culture drives us towards debt. And all I, you know, I'm not telling you don't get an education and don't have a car and don't have a house because, you know, then how can you live, right? But I'm just warning you, you know, be really careful about debt. Be really careful about it, you know. Don't decide everybody does it, so I'll do it, you know. And that really is kind of just an aside to what I wanted to talk about. But in a moral sense, you know, debt is a real problem in morality. What happens in the world is, you know, I don't know if you know this, but you know the guys that lend the money, are they the poor people? No, they're the ones that are getting rich constantly. I mean, they don't do anything but give you money, and then you pay them back. And you pay them back two, three times what they gave you. And so, you know, they constantly are increasing in the amount of money they have while we decrease in the amount of money we have, right? Because we're paying off debt. So, and God's structures, he didn't have that kind of thing. He didn't allow that kind of thing. He even had a year of canceling debts. That's what I like. Deuteronomy 15, every 7 years he canceled debts. So you couldn't have a long-term, you know, deal out there. Well, okay. So just know that debt is a dangerous thing. It can get you in trouble. And it also creates a lot of inequity in the world, you know. Some of us know the idea. You go get a car and they're going to charge you 24% interest. It's only because you don't, you know, have enough money to get, you know, a good loan. It's really a bad thing. But that's not our subject. That was just there. And I can't let it go. A young man I was mentoring some years ago, and he was just getting out of college, you know, Dustin, you know, some of you know Dustin. And I said, Dustin, debt is bad. He'd start talking about what he wanted to buy. I said, Dustin, okay, debt is bad, right? Yeah. So if you can live without it and you don't have the money for it, let it go. Let it go, you know. All right. There we go. All right, so we've been talking about the gospel and the work of the gospel in us, and I made this three-part paradigm for the good part of the gospel, the part where once we have become Christian, we've believed in Jesus Christ, it is the idea that God creates in us a new person. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. We become a new being. I remind you that Christianity is not about what we do, it's about who we are. It's not about being in church. I love the fact that we're here. I love the fact that we're praising God. But it is not about being in church. Being in church is supposed to help you become a better person. It's supposed to help you, you know, and guide you and encourage you in being God's person, right? If it's not doing that, then you need to go somewhere else. But I'm telling you, it's your fault. But it is about being and becoming more and more like God, right? The second part is the idea of doing. And you can't do apart from being. In other words, if the doing comes out of, well, if I do things, then I'm okay. No, it's got to be the other way. I'll be okay, and then I'll do things. So it begins with the grace of God, the righteousness of God imputed to us, the gifts of God that come to us. That's what makes us better, right? And just never get that backwards. Don't ever think that, well, I'll get straight, I'll get right, and then I'll come to church. I'll get right, and then I'll go to God. No, you need to go to God, and then God will make you right through Jesus Christ. And then that's where then the behaviors change. It doesn't do any good to tell someone, you know, quit smoking that, quit drinking that, quit cussing like that. It doesn't do any good because you can't. You can't quit it. You just can't stop being a sinner. You can't stop doing that. It has to. You have to have help. You have to have strength from beyond yourself. And that's where the gospel comes in, and he transforms who we are and then the behavior, right? And we've talked about the behavior part of it. You know, the first part of Romans 12 was, so we become God's person, and then we act in service. We serve the body. We serve one another. We're not rebellious. We talked about that last time. We're not rebellious. We're not here in order to incite a riot against the government. That's not our purpose, right? We're supposed to live moral lives. We're supposed to have righteous actions, good, godly behavior. And so that's our subject. How do I keep my behaviors in line with who I am? How do I live the life that you want me to live? And so Paul gives us two ways. Again, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man or fellow person has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is a very, you know, easy kind of paradigm to think about. It's the idea of how I think about others will depict what I do with others, okay? There's the idea of human love. There's, you know, and people talk about love. I mean, how many songs are written about love? I was in Egypt sitting with a bunch of guys, you know, in a hotel lobby, as they do in the Arab countries, just sitting talking to a bunch of Christian brothers, and there was music going on in Arabic, you know, and the guy looks at me, says, what's the guy singing about? And I said, he's singing about his girlfriend. He says, what else? You know, I had no idea what the language was. Yeah, it was a song. So, you know, 90% he was talking about love, right? And that's one kind of love. One kind of love is, you know, love, love me do. All right, that kind of love, right? But if you think about most human love and natural human love, love that comes from the flesh, if you will, that kind of love is very much self-centered. Whatever I do with somebody else, whatever I do for somebody else, I'm really doing it for myself. And if you think about it, you know, young men, young women, you know, you're in a relationship with somebody and things start to go south, right? You start to fight more. And if you think about it, what are you fighting about? You're fighting because that person isn't giving you what you want. And so then why were you engaged with them in the first place? Because you wanted something. And that's, you know, so it's a really bad, you know, way to get engaged with people is a selfish love. A love that is, you know, mainly engaged because I want something. Most of what happens in the world that is, you know, sinful can be based upon that kind of love. If you think about what greed does, you know, in other words, I need more. So where do I get more? Got to get it from you. I got to take yours because I need it, right? And I know I need it more than you do, right? Right? So you know, greed, yeah. So, I mean, so selfish actions like that create this idea of, you know, okay, you know, I'm the most important person in the world. One of the things that psychology does say is that at the center of every being, there's this sense of self. And they love the self and everything's about you. That's true. We would just call that sin. But, you know, they have books written about it, right? So the idea is that, you know, that if you love out of self-interest, it's not really love. It's not really good. And it creates problems. It really does. It creates problems. You know, where does anger come from? I'm not getting what I want. It's not happening the way I want. You know, and so it's about me. And then I'm going to blame you. It's your fault that I'm not happy. And so, you know, anger, frustration, okay. And a lot of sin comes out of that, okay? A lot of sin comes out of that very selfish kind of love. So what did Paul say? Paul said, you know, I'll go back real quick. He said, you know, that we, you know, if we love, we fulfill the law. If we love. Now, again, the word, you know, the way we love in the Bible is God's kind of love, all right? If you love the way God loves, you will fulfill the law. And he gives us, you know, the quote from Leviticus. Actually, it's in the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But love your neighbor as yourself. So there's that selfish love that is more concerned about me than anything else. And so I really don't care about what you want. I need to get what I want. If I get what I want, then I'll be good to you, okay? It's, you know, there's that kind of love, right? And then there's God's love. And God's love is very different than our love. I mean, you know, we teach the kids the Romans 5:8 verse that says, you know, this is how God demonstrates his love. While we were sinners. While we were telling God we don't care about him, we don't care about his ways, we're going to do things the way we want to do them. He said, while we were sinners, God sent his son to die for us. That's how God demonstrated his love. He showed it. So was God's love self-interested? Well, you're not giving me what I want, so therefore I'm going to toast you. That's how some people think God is. They don't understand God. That's not God at all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? Then whoever believed in him wouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. You know, it was God's love was about, you know, caring about those. And if you know the world is an enemy camp. It's a bunch of people that hate God. And he sent his son into the enemy camp to die for them so they could love God, so they could get to know him better. I mean, it's amazing love. It was very other-centered. Paul says it in Philippians the same way. He says we should have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Again, what did Jesus do? Jesus was in heaven. Everything was cool. Everything was peaceful. Nobody ever dared to say anything bad about Jesus, right? Nobody would even think of approaching him with a negative thought, negative word, or anything bad, right? What did Jesus do? He left heaven. He became a human. He was surrounded by sinners, liars, cheaters, thieves, right? He got spit on, slapped, plucked his beard out, you know, beaten like a criminal. And finally, they crucified him. He left perfect peace for us. He went through all that for you and me. That's love that's other-centered. He did that so that I could know him, so that I could be with him, so that I could be with God. So you know, that's God's love, right? So what Paul says is if we love the way God loves, if our love is other-centered, before we go to steal something from somebody, we think, okay, what's this going to do to that person? It's going to make them, not only are they going to lose this little thing I'm taking or big thing or whatever, but it's going to make them uncomfortable for the rest of their lives. They're going to think, I got to lock that door. I got to lock that gate. I got to watch out. I'm not safe. I can't leave home because my stuff's not safe. That's a very selfish thing. Think about all the people that have committed adultery. Were they thinking of their children? Were they thinking of the other person's children? Were they thinking about the pain that was going to go on for years and years because of that? No, they were only thinking of themselves, right? If you think about others, if you're other-centered, Paul says you won't be a thief. You won't commit, you know, adultery. You won't commit murder. You won't do anything to hurt someone because you'll be thinking about the extent of the pain and sorrow that you will cause others. One of the key ways to be able to love God and to know God and to live like God would want us to live is to be other-centered, to think about the consequence of what this means to the other person. You know, it might be something I want, and it's sitting right there, and all I got to do is take it. But what are the consequences? Who's that going to hurt? What's that going to do to those around me? Who's it going to discourage? Yeah. It's a real, that one will keep you straight in a lot of situations. Just thinking, okay, Lord, not about me, but about we, about us, about them, you know? The friends that we have in Christ, how many, you know, do I really want to disappoint them? Do I really want to hurt them, you know? So much good in that word. If we love, we will keep the law. Love fulfills the law. Love keeps it right. Okay? Love of others. The rule of love. That's only half of it. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. I'd like to say that way. Because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime and not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. They translate it sinful nature, flesh. Right? It's coming to an end. The world is coming to an end. Everything you see, everything you have, everything, you know, even these buildings that we worship God in, they're headed for dust. They're headed for destruction. The whole thing is going up, you know. And Paul says, listen, have your mind set so that you're thinking like that. Am I going to, you know, we talk about Enoch. Enoch was a brother, right? And he, what did he do? Huh? Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm Esau. I got the wrong brother. Esau. Esau. Different place. It was in the phone book, right next to each other. Yeah. Esau, what did he do? He was the firstborn, and he should have had the blessing of his father, right? He should have gotten everything that was coming to the next generation, should have been his, right? One day, he got real hungry. You say hungry, you know? Got real hungry. He got hungry, and his brother, Jacob, who liked to stay home and cook, you know, top chef kind of guy, right? He's sitting there cooking at home. And Esau comes home, and he sees his brother, and he said, man, I'd give anything for a bowl of that stool. He said, well, give me your birthright. What good is my birthright? Okay. He sold his entire future, all of his destiny, everything that he could have been. And in other words, all the people of God, the nation of God, came out of Jacob, not Esau, for a bowl of soup. Paul's saying, guys, the day is coming. The inheritance is about in front of us. He says, the day is closer than when you first believed. Now, for me, that's true. I mean, 30 years. You know what I'm talking about, you know? I mean, some of us have been at this for a while, and we know, there's a song we sing, that I can't turn back because I've come this far by faith. In other words, there's no going back. Now, I'm the promised land is just over that hill, right? And Paul says that's got to be our mindset. Our mindset is that we have a desert that we're traveling through. We have a life that we got to get through. We got a destiny that's waiting for us. We got a kingdom that's ready to open up for us. But don't sell it for a bowl of soup. Don't sell it for some short-term gratification. You know? Don't give it up to be debauched. You've never been debauched, I can tell by looking. You know what debauchery is? I like the word debauchery because someone's been debauched. It's a bad thing to be, right? He says, don't you? It means when you drink to the point where you'll do anything, right? You lose your inhibitions, they call it. Now, I like the Bible. It's a debauched. So don't be debauched. Don't live like a party animal. Don't go out there, like, oh, it doesn't matter because, we just eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Don't do that. You've got a kingdom waiting for you. Those doors are waiting for you to come to them right, pure, holy, right? Right, waiting for who? The children of God. It's not waiting for drunkards and the immoral, those people with those rotten habits that own their lives. It's not open for slaves to sin. It's open for the children of God. It's open for those who trust in God, believe in God, have become that person of God, and they're living out that life of God so that when, we step in, bam, the kingdom is ours. Don't Paul said, don't quit. Don't give up. The journey is in progress. You're closer than when you started. Don't do what the world does. Don't do what everybody else does. With those two things, just think about it. If you keep the idea of loving others in your heart, you keep the idea of being God's person, living and loving like God loves, you're not going to do things to people. Just won't allow you. And at the same time, if you remember that the kingdom is coming, you won't do things to forfeit the kingdom. Little stupid things that people will give up the kingdom of God for. Paper and ink. They call it money. People will give up the kingdom of God for paper and ink. A car, a girl, a boy. People give up the kingdom of God. Fun for a night. It's fun for a night. People will give up the kingdom of God for fun for a night. No, we're not going to do that. That's not us. We're going to live and love like the world's coming to an end. We are going to live and love like the world is coming to an end. And I'm ready to meet with my Lord. Amen. 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 Yeah. So if we can think of these things, keep these things in our mind, they'll help to keep us pure. Again, you can't begin here. This isn't Romans 3. This is Romans 13. You've got to have the gospel active in your life for this to mean anything to you. You don't begin here. Well, I'll be good because the world's getting in. Uh-uh. I am a new creation, a new person in Christ Jesus. Christ has given me an awareness of the love and power of God. Christ has given me an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, God, keep my feet straight all the way through. Let me live and love as though the world is coming to an end and my inheritance is right there for me. That's how it plays out. This is not the beginning of the story. This is the end of the story. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you'll help us to keep our hearts and walk straight with you. That by knowing mighty God that, you know, there is a way to love like you love. And this world that is made of dust is going to go back to dust. And everything in it's going to go to dust. And nothing's going to survive. So why would we try to take something out of this and forsake the kingdom of God? Help us, oh mighty God, to live and to love like the world's coming to an end, like the kingdom is coming. Help us to be your people, mighty God, right up to the very end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.